The Training of the Twelve. To carry on his work, Christ chose humble, unschooled men. Then he set about to train and educate them. They, in turn, were to educate others and send them out with the gospel message. They were to be given the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they could proclaim the gospel by the power of God, not by human wisdom. For 3.5 years, the disciples were under the instruction of the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Day by day he taught them, sometimes sitting on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea, or walking along the road. He did not command the disciples to do this or that, but said, "Follow me." He took them with him on his journeys through country and cities. They shared his simple food and, like him, they were sometimes hungry and often tired. They saw him in every phase of life. The ordination of the 12 was the first step in organizing the church. The record says, "He appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Mark 3, verse 14. By these feeble messengers, through his word and spirit, he planned to place salvation within the reach of all. The words the disciples spoke as they witnessed would echo from generation to generation till the close of time. The disciples' work was the most important that human beings had ever been given, second only to that of Christ himself. They were workers together with God for saving men and women. As the 12 sons of Jacob stood as representatives of Israel, so the 12 apostles stand as representatives of the gospel church. No wall between Jews and Gentiles. Christ began to break down the middle wall of separation, Ephesians 2, verse 14, between Jew and Gentile, and to preach salvation to everyone. He mingled freely with the despised Samaritans, setting aside the customs of the Jews. He slept under their roofs, ate at their tables, and taught in their streets. The Savior longed to unfold to his disciples the truth that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, Ephesians 3, verse 6. He rewarded the faith of the centurion at Capernaum. He preached to the people living in Sychar, and on his visit to Phoenicia, he healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman. Among those whom many thought were unworthy of salvation, there were people hungering for truth. In this way, Christ tried to teach the disciples that in God's kingdom there are no territorial lines, no rigid social classes, no aristocracy. They must bring all nations the message of a Savior's love. But not until later did they fully realize that God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Acts 17, verse 26. These first disciples represented a wide variety in types of character. Differing in natural characteristics, they needed to come into unity. To achieve this end, Christ tried to bring them into unity with himself. He expressed his burden for them in his prayer to his Father, "That they all may be one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." John 17, verse 21 to 23. He knew that truth would conquer in the battle with evil, and that the blood-stained banner would someday wave triumphantly over his followers. As Christ realized that soon he must leave his disciples to carry on the work, he tried to prepare them for the future. He knew that they would suffer persecution, be put out of the synagogues, and be thrown into prison. Some would even be killed. In speaking of their future, he was clear and definite, so that in their coming trials, they would remember his words and be strengthened to believe in him as the Redeemer. "Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14, verse 1 to 3. "When I go away, I will still work earnestly for you. I go to my Father and yours to cooperate with him for your good. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Verse 12. Christ did not mean that the disciples would do a better or higher work than he had done, but that their work would have greater extent. He was speaking of all that would take place under the power of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit accomplished. These words were wonderfully fulfilled. After the Spirit's arrival, the disciples were so filled with love that hearts were melted by the words they spoke and the prayers they offered. Under the influence of the Spirit, thousands were converted.
As Christ's representatives, the apostles, were to make a clear impression on the world. Their words of courage and trust would assure everyone that they were not working in their own power, but in the power of Christ. They would declare that he whom the Jews had crucified was the Prince of Life, and that in his name they did the works that he had done. On the night before the crucifixion, the Savior did not speak of the suffering he had endured and must yet endure. He tried to strengthen their faith, leading them to look forward to the joys that are in store for the overcomer. He would do more for his followers than he had promised. From him would flow love and compassion, making people like him in character. Armed with the power of the Spirit, his truth would go forward, conquering and to conquer. Christ did not fail, neither was he discouraged, and the disciples were to show the same kind of faith. They were to work as he worked. By his grace, they were to go forward, never despairing, and hoping for everything. Christ had finished the work God had given him. He had gathered out those who were to continue his work. And he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." John 17, verse 20 to 23.